Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2. The first part of chapter 2, we have Hannah rejoicing in her prayer, and also we have God proclaiming judgment on Eli the high priest, two sons, and his house forever. Here we have the contrast between a Christian woman who's going through trials, who's being torn apart and stressed out because her husband Elkanah, because she couldn't have any children, decides to marry Peninnah, and she has children. And so Peninnah and her kids mock and laugh at Hannah because she's barren and she can't have any children. She's stressing out over it, man. And so what does she do? Hopefully, Lord willing, what we all do, cry out to the Lord. God, you got to help me. I don't know any other way through this. Well, here we're going to see her prayer and feel her heart. And then on the other hand, we're going to have a couple of guys that were serving in the church, in the tabernacle. Number one, they didn't know the Lord. Number two, they were the high priest's kids. They were his sons. And we're going to see, because Eli would not be the man and take the guts of the family and stand up and discipline his sons, we're going to see what happened to Eli's sons. Look at verse 1 as we begin here. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Boy, if we could all say that, huh? "Because I rejoice in your salvation." Here Hannah is rejoicing in the Lord because of God's grace. How many of you know we don't deserve God's grace? Amen. She's rejoicing over the fact that God's victory is brought over her enemies. And I love that. She's rejoicing over the way, the incredible way, God allows things to happen in our lives in order to accomplish his purpose. How many of you know, you've probably heard the saying, it's going to get a whole lot darker before it gets lighter? Things sometimes have to get really bad, and God knows how far and what the extent is and how bad it has to get before it does turn around and get lighter. I've learned that firsthand. You see, by faith, Hannah believes, and she's looking to God to pull her through what she had been experiencing by those around her for years. Years. It shows me a woman who's not only faithful, she's obedient to God. I love that. How many of you know it opens God's heart up when we're faithful and obedient to him? Oh, he sits back and he goes, "Oh man, now I can work. Now I can work in your life. Oh, wait till you see what I have in planned in store for you. I wanted to give it to you years ago, but you wanted to go, you know, this way instead of doing the straight and narrow with me. And so now, because you've humbled yourself, you've repented, I am now going to give you the desires of your heart. Put on your seatbelt, because you are not going to believe it." You see, if my prayer is selfish, not only is it not spiritual, listen to me, church, it does not bring honor to the Lord. I see somebody buy a brand new house, 3-car garage. "Oh, Lord, God, will you give me a house brand new with 3-car garage? You know, I mean, it's not spiritual. He ain't going to honor it. You know, when I find that my prayers are spiritual and God honors it, when I'm praying for others. I pray for others, and guess what God does? He blesses me in the ways of the desires of my heart. I love it, man. You see, these are things we're continually learning. That's why we go through God's word. You see, Hannah knew two things. She knew in her heart, she knew that God was going to do great things for his people. And secondly, she knew that her own son would have a part in bringing about God's will. That word horn here in Scripture, it speaks of strength. It's something to hold on to. Hannah is actually speaking of her strength in the Lord. She's holding on to his hands. I hold on to God's hand so tight, I bet when I let go, he's going, "Man, I got to get the blood back into that circulation, you know. Because, man, I need him so bad. I need him so desperately." here she's rejoicing, man. She is fired up. She's excited. God has given her a son. Now she's had the victory over those that were mocking and laughing at her, man, because she couldn't have kids. She was barren. But you know what else she's doing here? I love this. She's rejoicing in her salvation because she has now experienced deliverance from her trials. How many of you know when we get delivered from our trials, there's joy again, man? You experience joy again. Right away, I'm studying, I'm thinking about this. Right away, the Lord made me remember. Remember when Jesus had his disciples, and the Bible says he sent them out in twos? Twos in Scripture speaks of a witness. When you go to confront somebody or talk to somebody, you need a witness so that they can confirm every word that you're saying. I mean, that's in the law. I believe it's in Deuteronomy, that let every word be established by two or three witnesses. Well, here, they go out, they're sharing the gospel, they come back, and man, they are like freaking out, man. They're blowing their minds. They're going, Lord, even the demons, the devils are subject to us. I love it, Jesus. You're awesome. Jesus goes, wait a minute, man, time out. Big circle, slash. He goes, wait a minute here. He set the priority for him in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 to 20. He said, soul, the demons are subject to you? Well, guess what? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw their boss get kicked out of heaven. So if their boss is kicked out, man, don't be all fired up because, you know, his workers are having to be subject to you. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Praise God, because we live in the high desert. Amen. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, here it is. Jesus is going to put them in their correct perspective. Nevertheless, he says, man, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, if we can rejoice because our names are in heaven and we know one day this drama is going to be done, what a bummer. It's going to be done. We can rejoice because, hey, we're going to be in heaven, man. Our names are in heaven. You see, in the scriptures, we see that salvation comes in three ways. First of all, God has delivered us from the past, meaning we have been saved. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he delivered you from your past sin. Everything you've done from the time you were born to the time you gave your life to Christ is gone. Well, Rick, I still remember it. Hello. Yes, you remember it. Your friends remember it. And guess what? Satan remembers it. But God, when he looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus. I love that. I love that. You know, that's why, man, I really don't need to get any more good looking. I mean, I got Jesus in me. You guys are just rude. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We've passed to life. That means God has delivered us from the guilt of sin by what? By the death of his son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to live in this guilt of the sin. It's justification, just as if I had never sinned. It's in the past tense. When we accepted Christ, we were justified because of Jesus Christ. Secondly, God is delivering us from what sin does. It speaks of present deliverance. It means we are being saved as we live our lives on this earth before the Lord. It's deliverance from our weaknesses. It's deliverance from the sins of this flesh. It's deliverance from things that go through our minds. You ever have stuff go through your minds? Huh? Or is it all good and holy? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass you. There's not a person in this room that has all the time has good and holy stuff going through their minds. We all go through that. It's deliverance from the stuff in our mind. But you know what it's also deliverance from? Hear me, church. It's deliverance from the actions of our will. God, you know what? I'm going to do this, man. How many times have you prayed and said, God, can I do this? And you keep praying and praying, you're not getting an answer, and you say, God, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pray that you're with me on this. You ever do that? It's like, not. I'm not with you. You can't pray that. Well, you know what? This is what Hannah is talking about. She's talking about a daily sanctification. You see, justification happened once when we became Christians. Sanctification is what happens every day. It's a cleansing of our minds and our hearts. It's a cleansing of this flesh. We need that every day. It'll continue until we're with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there's the deliverance from spiritual death. It's speaking about in the future that we shall be saved. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I love that. In the Old Testament, no man could see God's face and live. Here we're going to see Jesus. We're going to live. And then those of you who went through Revelation with us, in Revelation, I believe it's, 21 or 22, where the New Jerusalem is going to be suspended above the earth. It says that God's throne and Jesus' throne are going to be there. We're going to see both of them, man. Face to face. I love it, man. You see, John is speaking about a future deliverance. He's speaking about a future glorification that's going to happen in the near future. So here it is. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Okay, you guys got that? The truth of salvation is that it's only brought about by the grace of God. It means that we have been justified freely by His grace. That word freely means without a cause. Without a cause. You know, it means that God found nothing in you and I to merit salvation. He didn't find one little thing in any of us to say, man, I'm going to save that person. But He did find the reason in Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us in spite of us. In spite of our attitudes and our actions, He loves us, man. Isn't that cause to rejoice? Man, look what He says here in verse 2, or Hannah rather. She says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Man, I have learned from experience that when I begin my prayer with praising God, you know what? My focus is on His glory and not on my needs. Because when I praise God and my focus is on who God is, you know what happens? I see the greatness of God. I see life in perspective. It's all about Jesus. You see, the rock that Hannah is speaking about here is speaking of God's strength. It's speaking of His steadfastness. And you know what else it's speaking of? That God never changes. Oh yeah, God does desire to do a new work. But Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His love for us does not change. Even those that have rejected God that are in hell right now in the center of the earth, waiting the white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, He still loves them just as much as He loves us. But they chose to turn their backs on Him. And you know, it's crazy because I see that today. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke of Himself when He said in Matthew 16:18. And he asked the guys. He said, hey, guys, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And some of them said, well, some say you're Jeremiah and the prophet, but who do you say I am? Peter says, Lord, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Pete. You didn't come up with this all of a sudden and said, well, let me pray about this. You know, let me consider this, you know, and say anything. He says, my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And He looked at Peter there in Matthew 16:18, and He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. The word Peter is Petros. It's a small stone. He said, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, there are some churches out there that would like you to think that Peter is the founder of and is that rock. That's not true. Peter is a small stone. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. He's the cornerstone. He's the rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, this is the same rock Hannah is resting on. It's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him, here it is, church, actions are weighed. Actions are weighed. You see, when we come to God in prayer, we need to be very careful that we don't let our pride cause us to stumble. Okay, wait a minute. Time out, Rick. What on earth are you talking about? Well, we need to recognize, number one, that we're weak. How many of you know the Bible says when you think you're strong, beware lest you what? Fall. It's when I'm the strongest that I have the greatest potential to blow it, to fall. We need to recognize our insufficiency. I cannot make anything happen. You can't make anything happen. We have to recognize our inability. Bottom line, we can't really go to God for anything. It's radical. You see, the only difference is if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you now have a right to God, and you can come to him in Christ's name. I love that. Jesus said in John 15, 16, he said, you didn't choose me. How many of us were really looking to God? I wasn't looking to God. Come on, man. I got places to go, people to see, things to do. I'm on a mission, Rick's mission. God goes, not. Your mission is leading you to hell. I want to lead you to heaven. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. That means living the Christian life. That means sharing what God's done in our life. And he goes, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. We can now go before God because we're Christians. Before, we didn't have any claim to God. You know, we had no claim at all. Because we are his children, we can now come before God. I thought of the verse there. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:16, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to whimper. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees. You can boldly come. Hey, Dad, it's your son. Can you tell? You can boldly come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. How many of you know we need mercy? And find grace to help in time of need. I need grace, Lord. I need help. How many times do you cry out, God, I need help, man. Come on, God. You're pushing me to the edge here. You know, we say that. But God says he will never give us more than we can handle. But with the trial or whatever it is, he'll always give us a means of way out if we're looking for it. If we get our eyes off the situation. But church, there's something I got to share with you this morning. We need to keep in mind that when we pray, our prayers have to be in line with God's will. It has to be in line with his will. You see, God is just. He weighs out our motives. He weighs out our hearts. Oh, we could get together in a little circle and pray, and you guys could say, man, that Pastor Rick, brother knows how to pray, man. But man, God knows my heart. God knows my mind. He knows my motive. But is it sincere? Am I praying from my heart? You guys understand what I'm saying? Is it a sincere prayer? Or am I just blowing smoke, man? You see, God is just. He weighs out the hearts. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. You see, God knows what he's doing. God knows if I am truly seeking your well-being on his behalf. He knows if I'm spending time on my knees before him praying. He knows if I'm fasting and seeking to do his perfect will. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but listen to me, church. The Lord directs his steps. He's going to direct your steps. He'll take you through all that fog and smoke and darkness. Just hold on to his hand, man. Hold on to his hand and keep on going. You know what? Our lives are so fast here. You know, I mean, it just goes so quick. Look at verse 4. Hannah continues. She goes, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills, he makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up." Hannah is declaring that God is the author and the giver of life. Man, I thought of Job. You guys know the story with Job? In one day, he lost all of his kids. He lost everything that he owned. And it is believed, calculating back, he was worth about $8.5 million. You know, according to our standards. He lost his barn. He lost everything. Everything was stripped from him as God allowed Satan to touch Job, because Job was being faithful and obedient to the Lord. He lost it. He could have been tripping, going, "Man, why am I going through this? God, do you hate me?" I mean, isn't that what we go through? He didn't. He held on to his integrity. And his wife actually came to him and said, "Job, why don't you just curse God? Thank you, woman." I love what he said in Job 1:21. He said, "Listen, man, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and now the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Isn't that hard to say when he's taken away? Only God has the power to give life. Only God has the right to take it away. Here's the key. Because God is sovereign, he can allow us to live or he can let us die. He can make us rich or he can make us poor. He can exalt us or he can bring it down. He knows what we will take and use to glorify him, but hear me out. He knows also what will eventually destroy us if he gives it to us. That's why we ain't got it. That's why I ain't rich. You know, he's got me on my knees. I mean, he makes us look to him. That's his whole purpose, is that we totally depend on him for our daily momentary provision. Look what it says here in verse 7. Hannah says this. She goes, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints." Come on, saints, this is us. "But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail." No man. Now, I don't understand why God will allow some to be wealthy and others to be in need. I don't understand that. But what I do know is that it's God's business. And you know what? When we stand before the Lord on that day, if he wants to explain it to us, then he can tell us. If he doesn't, he doesn't have to. He knows what he's doing. One thing I can say is that man, by our own effort, by our own power and strength, can never do anything for God. Guys, there's not one thing we could ever do for God. So don't try to do anything for him. We need to recognize that the only way we can do anything for him is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know that's what's going to count and that's what's going to last for eternity? Doing it through the Holy Spirit. You see, he knows what's best for each one of us. He knows what's going to bring him glory. And so that is what he's going to allow. The Lord led me here. Paul shared about this. Hold your finger here and go over to Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9. Going to do some spiritual calisthenics here. See how many of you got to blow the dust off your Bibles. Romans chapter 9. It's right after Genesis. I got to check. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 18. Look at what Paul says here. Paul says, therefore he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this, God? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And Paul sits back and he kind of maybe scratches his head in the back and he says, let me lay something out there. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? You wonder why there's so much suffering in the world today. You wonder why there's so much wickedness in the world today. You know what it's showing us? It's showing us God's long suffering. God could have lightning bolted them just like he could have us. He could have smoked us. But you know what? He's allowed that to continue so that he could show his glory in us, that are believers, that are trying to live this life as a Christian in such a crooked and messed up world. People are like messed up, man. And here we're trying the best that we can to live for him. It's showing his glory. Vessels of honor. Well, Rick, how do I know if I'm a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor? Well, have you given your life to Jesus Christ and made him Lord and Savior of your life? Well, yeah, you're a vessel for honor. And if you haven't, you're a vessel for dishonor. Does that mean I'm going to go to hell? Well, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Okay, now you've become a vessel of honor. But if you don't, hello. There's no middle of the road. There's no door number three. Sorry. It's either one or two. You're either hot for him or you're cold for him. You can't have one foot in both ways, man. Jesus said either be all on, full on for me, or man, just go for it. Do what you want to do. You know, it's kind of like being paid. I mean, you work Monday through Friday. You get paid on Friday or Thursday, wherever the case is. You're working in expectation of being paid. Well, it's the same way it is with our spiritual walk. Do you want payday now and live your life on this earth the way you want to live it and go for it and then pay the consequences throughout eternity? Or do you want to live for the Lord now, be faithful and obedient? And let me tell you something. The rewards are literally out of this world. Literally, man. I can wait. I can endure what I have to endure now for that. Because, man, this 90 years, 100 years is nothing on this earth compared to forever and ever and ever. Amen? And the older you get, the closer you are to going home. I love it. Win-win situation, man. You're closer to going home. Come back with me in 1 Samuel. The wicked walk in spiritual darkness. Why? Because they depend on their own strength and their own wisdom. I mean, it might look like the wicked have it made. You see them pulling up in that brand new Jag, you know, and it's like, you know, they come out of the car, they're cussing and got a bottle in their hands, getting drunk. And man, it's like everything they have is awesome. God, I want it. You know, and you look at that. It might look like, you know, they're getting away with murder. I can't believe it, God. Here this guy's got a wife and kids and he's got three girlfriends on the side. I can't believe it. It looks like they're getting away with murder, but let me tell you something. The day is coming when God's wrath will come upon them in awesome, radical judgment. Unless they repent, man. Unless they repent. Yes, God is long-suffering, but you know what? Their day is coming, guys. I mean, it wants to draw you to be like them. And we can't be like them. We have to shine as a light in the midst of such a bad world, man. We have to let our light so shine. In Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph says in verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease." Doesn't it look like that? Here I give my life to the Lord and I'm going through hellfire. And I look at these non-believers, these heathens, and they're having a life of ease. "Oh yeah, we're going to Hawaii next weekend, you know, just for a little break, you know." Yeah, life of ease. They increase in riches. It's like you sit here and, you know, you pull your pockets out and you get some fuzz. That's about it. And these guys, they just increase in riches. "Oh yeah, you know, we only got about 300,000, you know, just from this week, you know, but, you know, God will add it. He'll add to it." They increase in riches. He goes, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain." Christians, you know, surely we've given our life to Christ in vain. Surely we're trying to live this righteous life in vain. He goes, "and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." It seems like that's what goes on. "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." When I thought, how to understand this? How can the non-believers increase in riches and be at ease and just seem to enjoy life? He goes, "when I thought of this, I don't understand this. It was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. I heard the word, and I understood their end." I understood their end, man. They're not going to make it to heaven. Then he drops down in verse 27 of Psalm 73. He says, "For indeed, those who are far from you are going to perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." There it is. Yeah, it looks like they're prospering. Go for it. It's going to be short-lived. We're going to prosper throughout eternity, man, and the riches that God has given us. Look at verse 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah," that's Hannah's husband, "but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." That word anointed is in the Hebrew, it's a word for Messiah. It's translated in the New Testament, where they translate New Testament from the Greek, it's translated as Christos. It's where we get our English word Christ. It's a title for Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Samuel, God is preparing to set up a kingdom in Israel because Israel has rejected him from ruling over them. A theocracy. God had a theocracy with them, which meant that God was ruling the children of Israel. And they said, "No, we don't want God to rule over us." Isn't that what people say today? They say, "We don't want God to rule over us. We want a king, like all the other nations have, to rule over us." So now God is going to give them a king. We know ultimately, well, we know that David fulfilled this prophecy, but ultimately the fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, who will one day sit on David's throne and rule over his kingdom. It's cool because remember when the archangel Gabriel came to Mary? Speaking of Jesus, he said there in Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, "He will be great," he's speaking of Jesus, "and will be exalted and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What we're witnessing here in 1 Samuel is the beginning of this kingdom that's going to go out through eternity. It started on earth, and it's going to conclude in eternity forever in with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants," these are Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, "would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant, Eli's sons, would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Hey, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." "I don't want boiled meat. I want to cook it the way I want to cook it." This is what they were saying. And if the man said to them, they should really burn the fat first. Notice who knew the law. The people of Israel coming. "Then you may take as much as your heart desires." He would then answer, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That word corrupt, you know what that speaks of in the Hebrew in the Old Testament? It's translated sons of Belial, which means Eli's sons were sons of the devil. They were the devil's kids. Not only were they not saved, they were ministering in the temple the things of God that they shouldn't have been ministering. Now, I have known parents that have wanted to get into the ministry and serve the Lord, but their children weren't walking with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about teenagers, older children. I'm talking about little children. They weren't walking with the Lord. The problem was that they weren't being disciplined by their parents. They were left to do whatever they wanted to do. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul gives us the qualifications of a man that desires a position of a bishop or overseer. It says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to take care of the church of God?" If you can't take care of the physical, God will never trust you with the true mammon, the spiritual. Here, Eli's sons were dishonest in their work for the Lord. And what was happening, and listen to me, people, we need to really, really be careful of this. What was happening is they were turning the heart of the people away from God. And God's not going to deal with this. I mean, he's going to deal with it, but it's not going to be the way that they would want it to be. You see, it tells me that we need to be careful how we conduct our lives on our pilgrimage here on this earth before others. We need to be extremely careful how we run the Lord's church because it's his church. I've said it many times, you are not my people, you're his people. I'm your brother. You're my brother and sister. I'm accountable to him with what I sit and study through the week and pray and seek the Lord on and go through the scriptures and what I study as I believe the Holy Spirit's leading me and what he's given me. I'm accountable to be God's mouthpiece to you, his people. God forbid if I don't. I'll be in deep bandini, man, big time. God will not allow that to last. So you can bet. You can bet that I'm seeking him to do what he wants me to do. You see, if there's sin in the church, and I shut my eyes to it, and I look away from it, and I don't confront it and deal with it, and I just cover it up, number one, it's going to be a bad witness, but more importantly, it's going to drive people away from God. And you know what? God will remove me. As we're going to see here in a moment, God is going to kill Eli's sons. Radical stuff. Look at verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Before, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe. I love that. That is so cute. And bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife Hannah and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. Look at what prayer does, man. And trusting God and being faithful and obedient to him. And it says that, and she conceived and she bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Man, I love this. I love this. Because Hannah was faithful in keeping her vows and being obedient in the way she lived her life, the Lord God richly blessed her. How many of you know you cannot outgive God? You can't outgive him. Hannah gave one child to the Lord gave back five. Man, that's the way God works. The more you give of yourself, the more God gives to you. The more he gives to you. You see, I don't have to sit there and plead for this car or that house or this wife or this husband or these kids or parents. I don't have to sit there and cry and plead for that. I can pray for you guys and what your needs are, and God's automatically going to take care of all that, man. And it's going to be better than anything that I could ever have gone out and gotten on my own. You know what's really neat about this? I don't know if you guys caught this. Notice that in spite of the bad environment in the tabernacle with Eli's sons, Samuel was faithful. God was faithful in having Samuel grow up before him. He covered him, man. I love that. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how his sons lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear." You know what he was doing? No, my sons. I got a pointed head because Dad didn't do that. I would have loved to have the slap on the wrist. He's just slapping him on the wrist. He goes, "You make the Lord's people transgress." Eli was a father that shut his eyes to his son's sins. It says he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You see, instead of being examples and encouraging these ladies in their walk with the Lord, these ladies were volunteering. They weren't appointed by the Levitical priesthood. They were volunteering at the door of the tabernacle, at the door of the church. And instead of encouraging them and being examples to them, they were seducing them and they were literally having sex with them at the door of the tabernacle. Radical stuff. You see, the people of Israel didn't see any difference from these priests, the sons, than from the heathen. And you know what's really sad here? Is Eli's sons, instead of encouraging them, was actually leading them into sin. These are the priests. These are the leaders of the church. It's radical, man. God doesn't mess with that stuff. You see, that's why a scripture that is always, it's nailed on my heart and my mind. And it's James chapter 3, verse 1. James said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Why? "Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. What I share with you better be, thus saith the Lord. Because if it's not, I'm going to give an account for it." And guess what? You guys are going to be there to see it. I hope some of you cry. I hope it doesn't ever come to that. Because I'm seeking the Lord. Look at verse 25. Eli said, "If one man sins against another, God will judge him." Here it is, church. If you sin against another one, God's going to deal with it. But notice what he says. "But if a man sins against the Lord, who in this world or in this life will be able to intercede for him? Nevertheless, they didn't heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men." Man, this is heavy. Notice what the word of God says here. The Lord desired to kill them. You know, the only reason why they are still alive right now is because of God's grace. There's people we've been praying about for years, man. And you know what? It seems like it's not getting through. You want to grab them by the throat and just, you know, or by the back of the head. And, you know, just slam them on a desk or something. And then grab their ears and say, "Don't you hear what I'm saying to you?" You know, it's like they don't get it. You know what? God's going to deal with them. I'm telling you, church, they are an illustration of God's grace. That's his grace. That's the only reason why they're still here. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as people count slackness, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, He's long-suffering towards them. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why. That's why our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, that's why they're still alive. God's long-suffering. He loves them, man. People that are living in sin, he loves them. He's going to exhaust every opportunity to get them right with him. But when he knows, because he's sovereign, that the opportunity just came to an end, and he knows the rest of their life they're not going to give their lives to him, that's when they're going to perish. That's when they're going to die. You see, I can promise you that God had given Eli's sons plenty of opportunities to get right. And now God is telling Eli, you know what? Their time is quickly running out, Eli. Hophni and Phinehas had no respect for the Lord. No regard. Now, they could have known the Lord in their minds, not in the heart. Nothing condemned them. Nothing convicted them. They could say one thing and then say another thing, and it never bothered their conscience or their heart. Maybe they felt a little bit and said, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that or did that or whatever. But there's no conviction here. You see, they had no respect for their father being the high priest, being the pastor of that tabernacle. So it left God no other choice. God was going to judge them, and he was going to remove them and replace them and put in there those who would be faithful. That's why, man, I got to be faithful. Because if I'm not faithful, he will remove me in a heartbeat. I mean, you know, if I say something and it's not right or whatever the case is, I have to deal with it within a couple hours. I can't wait for days. God does not deal that way with me. He knows I got a hard head. And he smacks me right now. But I need that. I need that. I don't want to prolong anything. I don't want to bring his judgment on me. Amen? I want to know what I need to do. I want to turn. Repentance means you're walking this way, and you repent, say, Lord, I'm sorry, and you turn 180, and you go this way. You don't continue down that road. It's not the same. The difference between Eli's sons and Samuel was that Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, man. He was devoted to the Lord. Plus, Samuel had a joker in his back pocket. He had a wild card in his back pocket. You know what he had? He had a godly mother praying for him, man. We need to be praying for each other. It's those prayers that help bring us through. Look at verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, now this is heavy. God had told Eli, deal with your kids, man. Eli talks to him, slaps him on the wrist. Kids didn't heed him, keep on going. God says, okay, you don't want to deal with it? I'm going to send a brother to you, man. He's going to rip your face off. Look what this man of God says. He said, thus saith the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Remember the Levitical priesthood started with Aaron? His father Aaron. He was in the lineage of Aaron. He said, did I not choose him, Aaron, out of all the tribes of Israel, the Levites, to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father Aaron all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? Here it is, guys. Here it is. And honor your sons more than me. To make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli, why are you honoring your family more than me? How many times have we fallen into that? Oh man, I don't want my son or my daughter to get mad at me. So, you know what? If you don't want to sit in the service, that's fine. You don't have to sit in the service. You know, you'll read your Bible once this week or something. That'd be good. Be careful. Be careful. God now sends a prophet to Eli, and he was going to use this man of God to tell Eli that God was now through with him as high priest, and that he would no longer was going to move through the priesthood. Instead, God was now going to raise up a prophet. Of course, we're going to see here it was Samuel. Look at verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. Let me understand this. Are you telling me that God promised something and now he's changing his mind? I thought you just got through saying he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hear me out. It's not that God has changed his mind, but that the circumstances that have been brought about by man has changed what God desired to do. God doesn't change his mind. You see, we make our own decisions, whether to do God's commandments or to not do them and take the consequences. Every one of us here in this auditorium, we make on a daily basis the decision. Am I going to follow the Lord today and do his commandments and try to be a Christian the best I can? Or am I going to go to happy hour tonight at the local pub, you know, the bar? We make those choices. It's something that we make. Do you know that Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11 that this is pretty heavy, that it is possible for you and I as Christians to hasten, to quicken the return of Jesus Christ? It means that if God's work today is calling out a people for his namesake, spreading the gospel out there, it means that the sooner the church is completed, the sooner the return of Jesus Christ will happen. We can hasten that. We can quicken it. If we get out there and we start sharing the gospel, man, maybe you're not an evangelist. In this sense, you are, in that you can tell your friends what God has done in your life. He saved me. I was going to heaven, or hell rather, and now I'm going to heaven. And you know what? He's changed my heart. I don't want to drink no more. I don't want to smoke. I don't want to, you know, chew gum or go with those that do. I don't want to do that no more. Now, let me make a statement here. If you have a problem with smoking, let me tell you something. Smoking will not send you to hell, okay? I know it's a hard thing. I know some of you guys got it. It's hard to kick. It will not send you to hell. When you get to heaven, you're going to smell like you've been there, but that's it. It won't send you there. God took away the drugs, the alcohol, and everything else I had going on in my life except for the flajos, the cigarettes. I couldn't kick it, man. I was doing 3 packs a day. And one day I just said, Lord, if you want me to quit, you're going to have to do it. You know, I can't kick this, God. You're going to have to do it. I've tried. It don't work. If you do it, I know it'll work. And one day, I opened up that first carton, that first pack of Cools. I popped it. Yeah, I'm from East Detroit, Michigan. That's what was happening, that in Winston's at that time. And I opened up the first one, and I lit it. And, you know, that's my get up. That's my wake up. And, you know, man, I'm hacking. I'm coughing. I go, what is this? I thought I lit the butt. And I looked at it, and I had lit it right. And just then, it came to my remembrance. God, if you ever want me to quit, you're going to have to do it. I said, all right, Lord. Tore that whole carton up, that pack and everything. Didn't even finish that cigarette. And you know, I threw them away. Was it that easy, Rick? No. I kicked like a little addict for months. I'd go to work. Somebody'd light a cigarette up. I'd get a hit of second hand, man. You know, I mean, look at you. And it's like God's Spirit saying, look at you, man. You know, I took it from you and you want to dabble with it. Yeah, God, I only got one. You know, it's not as good as it used to be, God. Well, of course, it's secondhand. I'm telling you something. Every time I need a cigarette, I'd pull out my little 22. That's a New Testament. I'd open it up and I'd read it. I'd drop a chapter, man. I'd do a chapter and I'd keep reading. God, help me. 9 months later, someone lit one up, and I went over to get a hit off of it, and for the first time ever, and to this day, it was like walking into a forest fire with smoke. It was abhorrent. I couldn't stand it. And to this day, I couldn't stand it. I stayed faithful. I could have went back, but I didn't do it. Look at verse 31 as we finish this morning. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see it, Eli. You'll see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house, notice this, shall die in the flower of their age, 20s, 30s, 40s. They'll die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Radical judgment. God pronounces judgment on Eli's family forever. You see, guys, he wants us to be obedient to him. Why? Because he wants to bless our days. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Oh, but Rick, wait a minute, man. You have no idea what my dad's like or my mom's like. You don't have a clue. You know what, man? God does. Church, let me tell you something. You guys that are Christians, I don't care what you've been through. I don't care. I mean, I don't care in the sense that, ha, ha, ha. Whatever you've been through, whether it was a financial thing or whatever your mom or dad did, whatever it was, they're your mom and dad. You know what? I want to encourage you, call them up. Even if your flesh is screaming, all get out. No! Call them up and tell them you love them. It might be that witness that will turn them around to accept Christ just like dad did. And I'm going to have dad forever in spite of what he did. You see here in verses 35 to 36, the reference here is ultimately to Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting about this? God said he was ending the priesthood that started with Aaron. Did Jesus come through the priesthood? No. He came from what? The tribe of Judah. So Jesus actually had no connection with the house of Aaron, but God made him a high priest. You see, what the sons of Eli failed to realize is that in serving the Lord, they had to have died to themselves. You can't serve Christ without dying to yourself. Once you die to yourself, then God can work. When James Calvet went on a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, I am told that the captain of the ship transporting him sought to turn him back. He said, "You will lose your life and the lives of all those with you if you go among such savages." Calvert replied, "We died before we came. It's not my life, it's God's. And if he chooses to do whatever he chooses to do, that's the way I'll go home." We need to die to ourselves. We could be like Hannah, be faithful and obedient, enduring the struggles and the trials, and seeing how God will richly bless us. Or we can do what we want to do and act like we're going to serve the Lord, but have interior motives of our own and pay the consequences, and it'll cost us our life. Praise God when we can humble ourselves and get into what God really has for us. Amen? Let's pray.